We all have something to look forward to, don't we? I think there's always something to look forward to. As Albertans, we always look forward to the spring. Although there's times when it seems like winter will never end, the pages of the calendar, they do turn, and eventually there's a glimpse of the promise of spring. Some people can interrupt winter with trips to warmer climates. Some people love the winter because they enjoy skiing or skating or snowmobiling or ice fishing. Some people like the feeling of curling up with a good book next to a fire and a cup of hot chocolate, which, you know, not really a summertime thing. But generally and for the most part, most of us are happy to see blossoms on the trees and flowers breaking through the dormant soil, unfurling their splendid colors that lift the soul and bring joy. We look forward to spring. We look forward to other things, visits from friends and family, special occasions, birthday celebrations, anniversaries. We look forward to seeing the Oilers in the playoffs. Yeah, maybe, right? Yes, the Oilers, always filling our hearts with hope and then smashing it to pieces on these invisible rocks. I say too much. Where was I? Oh, yes, Oilers in the playoffs, filling our hearts with hope. We look forward to these things, and so many I haven't mentioned because we have reason to. We have reason to hope. We have experience. We know what to expect, or we've been told of something yet to come. We anticipate Christmas every December and Easter after the first full moon in the spring. We anticipate these things because we have experienced them before. And we anticipate, even though we haven't experienced it before, but we anticipate the second coming of Christ, the return of the King, because we've been told about it in the Scriptures. The prophets testify. Christ assures us that he'll return. And there's several verses, entire passages, in fact, that speak to the second coming. Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, John 14, the entire book of Revelation. And we look forward to this. Accordingly, the Old Testament gives lots of hints to the character and nature of Christ. And you may have heard the term typology. To quote Daniel Cameron, typology comes from the Greek word topos, which refers to making an image on a coin or a statue. It can also be translated as example. And this is just a fun quote from a biblical dictionary, but in hermeneutical typology, the Old Testament types refer to a certain kind of person, place, or event. These types are then traced throughout the New Testament through corresponding antitypes from the Greek prefix meaning, or anti meaning corresponding or opposite. For example, Moses and David are types of prophets and leaders of Israel that are ultimately fulfilled in the antitype of Jesus Christ. Types foreshadow that which is yet to come. And in the case of David, we see that early in the story of David and Goliath. We think about David and the narrative in the historical literary context framework in which it exists, and we see that it serves certain purposes. This is where David is revealed to be more than a mere shepherd. When everyone's afraid, and I quote from chapter 17, verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And again in verse 24, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid." But David wasn't. Now there are people who don't feel fear because their brains don't work right. According to the Cleveland Clinic, fear is the main emotion that the amygdala is known to control. And that's why your amygdala is so important to survival. It processes things you see or hear and uses that input to learn what's dangerous. If you encounter something similar in the future, your amygdala will cause you to feel fear or similar emotions. Sometimes people appear brave because they are brave, and sometimes they have a brain defect. We call those people mountain climbers. If you watch the documentary Free Solo, you'll see what I mean. It's a documentary about a mountaineer named Alex Honnold, who climbed El Capitan in Yosemite National Park without any ropes or safety gear. The documentary showed that there was something wrong with his brain. His amygdala didn't respond to any stimulus. They stuck his head in a big, and they monitored it, and they pounded him with images that should have caused some sort of reaction. Nothing. Dormant. No fear. And you look at him and you think, what a brave man. But no, he's got a brain defect. Now, there's other people who are sincerely brave. Alex Honnold, he just doesn't feel fear because of a physiological reason. David's courage, however, was founded upon conviction and experience. David felt that he could go up against Goliath because he used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, he went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. David said, "And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the paw, from the hand of the Philistine." David is brave, and he's courageous, certainly more than Saul. And David delivers God's people from the enemy. This is something which we might expect to be the role of the king. So this passage, it foreshadows the shift in the monarchy, and it foreshadows the mental condition of Saul. The chapter concludes with Saul and Abner befuddled about who David is. Verse 55 and following. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." The last part of chapter 16 and everything up to now shows that Saul not only knew who David was, but loved him. But now he doesn't know who he is. Strange, yeah? Odd. So here's the question I want to throw at you this morning. How does David prefigure Jesus? If David is a type of Jesus, foreshadows a hint of that which is to come, how does David prefigure Jesus? Well, first of all, they were both sent by their father. David was sent to the battle to do some reconnaissance for his father. Look at verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." David didn't know what he was walking into before he left. But Jesus did know what he was walking into. Jesus did know what was waiting for him. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And again in chapter 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." Jesus knew why he came and what he needed to do. And both David and Jesus acted upon their deep conviction that the battle belongs to the Lord and God will deliver his people. David's situation seemed like a suicide mission. Goliath was massive and scary. the Bible says, and there came out from the camp of the Philistine a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I'm just repeating what I've read for you already. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, and he had a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. I just think that is so deeply, deeply, deeply important and profound. That one simple line, just tucked away there, ever so innocuous, and his shield bearer went before him. This dude is massive. He's gigantic, and he's got somebody carrying his shield in front of him. I guess he's just carrying so much other stuff. I don't know. But he's got somebody going before him carrying a shield. Why does he even need a shield? This is my question. Sorry, Yvonne, that was off script. We'll come back to this. And the shield bearer went before him. Okay, so here's the thing. Goliath was from Gath. And Gath was a place where giants grow. There were 4 other giants from Gath who would die by the hand of David's men. And maybe that's why he picked up 5 stones. You see that in verse 40. Not because he thought he might miss, but because he thought there might be more of them. In everyday numbers, Goliath was about 9'6" tall. He was massive. His armor alone weighed 125 pounds. That spearhead weighed 15 pounds, and he could throw that thing. Have you ever tried to throw 15 pounds? It doesn't go far. This guy could just fire it and kill people with it. It was massive. It was absolutely massive. He wasn't just big. He was strong. He had no competition. There was no hope. And if that wasn't enough, he had someone carry his shield. Did I mention that before? He had somebody carry his shield. David had no shield. David had no shield. Or did he? Who was his shield bearer? God, you are my shield. I did kind of a loose Bible search on the word shield as it appears in the Psalms. I didn't check out the context of every single one, but I think the word gets used 41 times in the Psalms. Whoever's writing the Psalms is keenly aware that God is going before us, that he's our shield, he's our defender, he's our rock, he's our strong fortress. What do you got to be afraid of? What do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. The answer's nothing. Zip. None. Who's your champion? If we're going to start calling down champions, who's going to take on Goliath? God! God! That's who! Well, David marches out there, but who goes before him? You know what? That's how it is with Jesus. David went up against a man, a big one, but a man. It was just a man. Jesus had an even bigger foe. 2 of them, in fact. And Jesus' mission? His mission was to die. Jesus came to defeat the curse of sin and the claim of death. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus became the atonement for sin and ransomed us from the bondage of sin and death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which Warren read for us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And John, in his first epistle, says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. Well, faith in what? Victory over what? Well, sin and death. That's what. As Paul writes in Romans, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For people reading this story before Jesus ever arrived, this story is about how David becomes the king. And this was the beginning of the transition from Saul to David. This story reinforces other theological, very important theological truths. The battle belongs to the Lord. God is able. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can think or imagine. God is our shield bearer, our defender, our champion, and God determines how, when, where, and through whom he will work. And if we compare these truths to the person and work of Christ, we see the same things play out. David was sent to deliver God's people. So was Jesus. David was confronted with a seemingly undefeatable foe. So was Jesus. David won. So did Jesus. And that's why we have something to look forward to. There is an enormous amount of pressure on preachers to come up with applications for sermons. And sometimes that serves the preacher and the congregation well. But sometimes we do injustice to the text in this quest. Because I can't tell you how many times I've heard a sermon on David and Goliath, and maybe even preached one or two, where the gist of it is overcoming the giants in your life. But you know, if you really dig into this and you apply some really solid principles of biblical interpretation, that's really not what this passage is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about overcoming these giants in our lives. You know what this story is about? About God using the most unlikely candidate to accomplish the most amazing thing. And throughout David's life, in which David becomes the mediator of a covenant, in which God says to David, you will always have a relative sitting on the throne of Israel. And that's fulfilled in Jesus. And if you start looking at David's life and you look at it carefully, there's so many corresponding markers to that of the life of Christ. And right here in 1 Samuel 17, it's just like, boom, glaringly large. Who is fighting the battle for you? This is not about you rallying your courage. This is about the fact that God goes before you. Even Goliath, this massive hulk of a man, has some toady lugging out a shield in front of him. And David says, I don't need that. I don't need that. You know why? Because God's my shield. How many times has God delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear? Who's this Philistine? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He's nothing. He's nothing to God. God can take him down. He can mow him down like grass. He is nothing to the Lord. And there's an attitude there, which is what can't God do? Hey, what was that song we sang again, Keith? At this very time, God is able to... Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the line. Hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? So you want a point of application, ask yourselves this question right here, right now. What is going on in your life that has you concerned? What is going on in your life right now that has you worried? Is God able to meet that need? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any challenge that the Lord can't overcome? You think God was ignorant about Goliath? You think at any point God sat there and went, whoa, whoa, guys, did you see this? Did anybody see this? He's big. Oh, he's big. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Is that your God? Is that your picture of the Lord God Almighty? You think about Israel and the whole story of Israel. God goes before Israel and defeats every foe. And God goes before David. And God sends Jesus to conquer sin and death. What are you worried about? Well, I need a job. God's able. Well, I don't know about my relationship. pray, God is able. Well, these people, they don't like me. Who cares? God is able. Every once in a while, I start to feel sorry for myself. Oh, somebody doesn't like me. Then I read the Bible. Yeah, look at this. The Apostle Paul. Lots of people didn't like him. Jesus, people didn't like him. Jeremiah, people didn't like him. You know, David, there are people that didn't even like him. Is this about being liked? Is this about being popular? Or is this about what Sherry talked about, which is grabbing the gospel and advancing it for the cause of Christ and telling people, you know what, you don't have to be a slave to sin. Death is not your portion. There is life. Give your life to Jesus. Trust him. He will go before you. I always marvel at brave people because historically in my life, I haven't been one. One of our favorite stories to tell, Gabriella likes to tell it more than I do, but it was a time when we were camping with the kids when they were little. We were down in Harrison Hot Springs. In my defense, light and shadows, they can play tricks on people. And we very foolishly left a picnic basket out, and round about midnight, all I hear outside the tent is, waka, 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 waka. And there's lights shining from way down at the far end of the campground. And they hit this living creature whose shadow was enormous, roughly the size of 3 grizzly bears. Gabrielle and me diminished that, but in my mind, that's what it was. Anyways, I was frightened. So I said, Gabby, go see what that is. She's so disgusted with me, she grabs the flashlight, rips open the fence, and scares the raccoon away. My champion. She doesn't feel a lot of fear. And thank goodness for that, because we wouldn't have gone to half the places we've gone or done half the things we have if it wasn't for her. I have a friend who was a child during World War II, and he talked about the fact that he stood upstairs in his house and watched the bombs going off in France. He could see them from his window. I'm thinking, what are you doing standing on the top floor of your house? You should be downstairs in the basement hiding with everybody else. But this man has always had an understanding that he is protected. And in his 20s, he really became aware of who it was that was protecting him. And he gave his life to the Lord. And what I'd like to say to all of us today is, are you ever afraid? Are you ever wondering what the future holds or what's next or will I have enough of whatever? Or turn it over to the Lord. Give your life to Christ. Let him be your champion. Let him be your shield bearer. Let him go before you, because the battle belongs to him, and he is able, and he does make us glad, because he is our shield, our shelter, our fortress, and because there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. And that's why no matter what comes down the pike, we always, always have something to look forward to. Amen. Keith, would you come and